You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. Hey, everybody. Welcome to Together with Jesus. We are continuing our walk through the Gospel of Luke, two chapters at a time. Today, we are taking a look at Luke 11 and 12, and we're reading that out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons," while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect the justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs? Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, but you hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you out before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me your judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to him, "Take care, and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to its span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown out into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household and give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him to pieces and will put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." Hey there, everybody. Thanks for sticking around. We are in the portion of the show that we like to call the after party. This is where we talk about the readings that we just read. And so that reading just kind of ended on a little bit of a maybe sour note. But as a whole, the reading is about Jesus teaching in the region of Judea and Galilee and kind of going back and forth with a few different things. So it's a really great set of readings that we have in this in these two chapters. And so let's dig into them. So we start off in chapter 11. We're digging into Jesus going off and doing his thing. He's done this several different times. He goes off and he prays and talks to the Father. And now the disciples are kind of getting curious, it seems. So the disciples they've been trained by Jesus. Jesus has been training them to do the work of the kingdom. And so now as they're getting into that mode of being trained, they see Jesus do things and they're starting to ask questions about how they can then mimic those things. And so they see Jesus going off to pray by himself and they say, well, what are you doing while you're out there? Can you teach us how to pray? There's also a little bit in here about it seems like John the Baptist maybe had taught his disciples how to pray. And there's maybe, you know, a little bit of jealousy or covetousness around, oh, well, you know, John's disciples got this kind of training, why don't we? And so Jesus gives them what we traditionally call the Lord's Prayer. It's a little bit shorter here in Luke, basically we have the entire sort of text if you take both Matthew and Luke and you put them together. And then after that, he tells them probably more than just the words. He tells them the spirit in which to pray. He tells them this kind of parable about like, well, who of you would have, if you had this situation that happened, you had somebody who was coming to your house and you needed to feed them and you yourself didn't have any food, would you go to your neighbor, and do you think that your neighbor would, refuse to give you food if he had some? Now, this would have been sort of a very normal thing that would have happened during this time around Jesus's lifetime. You would have relied on your neighbor perhaps a little bit more than what we do in Western Christianity, and so it would have been unthinkable for somebody to say, "Oh no, I'm already in bed. I'm put my kids down to sleep." And yet he says, but it's not because this guy is a friend, but because of his, the word gets translated as impudence. A lot of times it can mean this kind of persistence, this kind of idea that you're coming to him and you're asking him a favor. And so we should be praying with that kind of spirit. You know, Jesus says, you know, if you knock, the door will be open. If you ask, it will be answered. Those kind of things. And so that's the spirit that Jesus says that his disciples should be praying in. Well, right after that, then you get into this situation where he's casting out a demon. And the people that are there, they say, oh, well, this guy is casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebul. Now, Beelzebul, this is kind of a specific name for a certain demon, kind of a king of demons. When you look at it, kind of the word itself, you can maybe even see a little bit of the word Baal in there, the Old Testament god that a lot of times the people of Israel were praying to when they were, you know, not praying to Yahweh. And so they're specifically saying that Jesus is trying to lead the people away from actually trusting in God. And yet Jesus turns that around on them. He shows them that that's kind of an illogical way of going about things. You know, why would Jesus use demons against themselves in order to just like make himself look better if he himself was a demon? And so he says, you know, that doesn't make any sense. Instead, what I'm doing is I am casting out demons by the finger of God. And that little phrase that is only found in Luke, and that little phrase really kind of embraces what it is that Jesus is trying to tell them. Jesus is trying to say, I am this extension of God. I am the finger of God. He is the Son of God, after all. And so he is trying to show them, well, I'm doing this to show you exactly who I am. But because that they don't have their belief together, they're not able to see that in Jesus. And so after you have that, then you almost like after hearing this response, there's a woman in the crowd who shouts out kind of this like super fan thing. She says, you know, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts of which you nursed. This is a high compliment, right? And as she does that, Jesus turns it around and he says, instead, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. And so this is very similar to when Jesus's family comes and he looks around and he says, who are my mother and my brothers? My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And so Jesus is bringing everything back to hearing the word of God and then actually doing the word of God. And as he does that, he starts to talk about the sign of Jonah. And he says, you know, this generation is a wicked generation. They're not going to receive a sign, even though they want one. The only sign that they're going to receive is the sign of Jonah. And he then goes on to explain the sign of Jonah and this person who's called the Queen of the South. Now, the Queen of the South is the Queen of Sheba, who visited Solomon when Solomon was a king of Israel. She visited him because she admired him. She wanted to see more of his, you know, his wisdom firsthand. And she was a Gentile. She was not from Israel. And that is in common with the men of Nineveh that he brings up later. They also are not Israelites. And so what Jesus is specifically doing here with these pictures is he's showing this this wicked generation is specifically the people of Israel who have gone astray. They've let their religiosity get in the way of their actual faith. And so it looks to them like they're worshiping God. But what in reality is happening is that they're worshiping themselves or they're worshiping these abstract concepts and rules. So then after talking about that, he gets into a little bit of talking about how to allow this to shine forth in you if you actually get this. So if you're not a part of the wicked generation, you are, you know, you're receiving this light, you're receiving it from Jesus, and you should let this thing shine out. You should let your knowledge of what Jesus is saying shine out in your life. And that's what he's talking about there. And then he turns around to the Pharisees and he pronounces woes upon them. Now, to anybody in the crowd who was an Israelite, this would have sounded familiar in a very eerie kind of way. What Jesus is doing here is a semi-formal way of going about cursing people. And so if you look at Old Testament books like the book of Joel or the book of Amos and, you know, books like that, you'll have these listings of woes that begin those books. And here Jesus is listing out those woes, but he's listing woes out on the people of Israel themselves, the kind of religious leaders of the time, to the point that one of the lawyers who doesn't think that he is implicated in this says, well, you know, when you say this, you're actually kind of, you know, you're insulting me. You're kind of hurting my feelings. And Jesus then goes after him all the more. He says, well, I meant to. And let me specifically talk about how this is about you lawyers, how you tie up heavy burdens and place them on people, and yet you don't lift a finger. And what that's referring to is that the lawyers and the scribes, what they would have done, they would have been the people that were interpreting the law, and they were interpreting the law in a way that was making it really impossible for anybody to be able to do these things. And it wasn't coming along with any sense of grace of God or anything like that. It, you know, worshiping God had just turned into this situation of, well, you have a whole bunch of rules to follow, and you better follow those rules, otherwise you're in a lot of trouble. Well, that's not a very great religion, and it's certainly not, you know, what God the Father wants, and that's what Jesus is bringing out here by telling them these woes is, you know, he's saying, these are not the people that have the true faith in my Father. So obviously, after he says that, he doesn't make a whole lot of friends with the scribes and the Pharisees. And as he is not making a friend of them, they're kind of shouting back at him. They're asking him questions in order to trap him. And it appears that Jesus kind of walks away from that. And then he goes and he Luke kind of moves us away from that, and he goes to this scene where there's so many thousands of people that are following Jesus that they're stepping over one another. You know, the image there is just great, that there's no place that can handle the followers of Jesus because there's all of these people that are coming together in order to hear him. And when they're trying to hear him, they're stepping on each other's toes, quite literally, because there's no room that is going to be able to take them and put them all in one place. Even in terms of a plane where they could all hear him, that's probably not there because there's so many thousands of people that are following him at this point. And yet, so what it seems like he does is he speaks to his disciples first. So this is kind of this picture that we get of Jesus of training his disciples still, where Jesus seems like he's talking to the disciples and he's giving them a message. And what probably is meant by this is that Jesus is giving them this message, and they, as his apostles, as his sent out ones, they then go into the groups of 1,000 people, and they kind of retell the message. They give his message over again. It's kind of like a game of telephone, but done well. And so that's kind of the idea that we get here out of this reading, is that Jesus is still actively training the disciples by telling them these things. And so, you know, what he's telling them is, you know, that you have worth. You don't need to worry about tomorrow, and yet worry about the things that matter. Don't worry about the things that you can't actually change or control, but do worry about the things that are going to be meaningful. About, you know, worry about the God who can send you to hell, but don't worry about the other people who, you know, if they kill you, then they kill you, but then you don't have to worry about going to hell with them. And so Jesus is putting that all together. And then it seems like there's a time where maybe somebody, you know, pops up in the crowd and says, teacher, I want you to tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, we don't know exactly what's going on with this guy's claim to the inheritance and what's happening there. It was very common for a firstborn to receive, if there's two brothers, that the firstborn will receive a double portion. So he receives two-thirds of the inheritance instead of just one-third. And the idea there was that the older brother would take care of the property, he'd take care of the rest of the family, maybe the widow. And so that was very common, but maybe there's something going on in this particular family unit, and they're looking to somebody who will make a judgment call. And that would have been a normal thing that you would have gone to your rabbi for. But here Jesus says, he kind of distances himself from that idea of just being kind of the local rabbi. He's like, I nobody made me judge or arbiter over you. I'm not going to get into that. But what I am going to do is I'm going to talk to you about the root issue here. And the root issue is, don't be so concerned with money that it takes you over. And so it's possible that Jesus kind of in his heart knows what's going on with this man's situation, or, whatever that is, because he's addressing what's really at the root instead of just going with a simple Band-Aid of, okay, well, yeah, I'll make a ruling on this case. He says, no, this is something that I'm going to show you how this is going to work out. And so he tells yet another parable. Luke has the most parables out of all of the Gospels. And so as he tells this parable, it's this parable about this man who, he's doing really well. He needs to tear down his barns and build new barns so that he can stop working. And what Jesus seems to imply in this story is that the man is simply looking at getting to a point where he doesn't have to work anymore. He doesn't have to toil anymore. And he's, that is his God. And so he's not being rich toward God. So this is not Luke necessarily saying that being rich is evil or that storing things up is evil, but rather this is a being rich at the neglect of being rich toward God. And it's actually kind of showing that, a life that does not have some element of work to it is not going to be a good life. There needs to be something that's kind of an ongoing sort of struggle there for people to live a life that feels good. And so Jesus goes on again to show a little bit more of what he's talking about, that God will take care of the people that are following him. And so he goes on and he explains that a little bit more to the disciples. And then he kind of shifts things up and he says, but, you know, don't be worried about all of that, but do be worried about when the Son of Man is going to return. And he paints this picture with this other parable of this master who goes away. He's at a wedding feast, and the servants at the household, they don't know when he's going to come back. And so since they don't know when he's going to come back, they have some options. They can, you know, maybe do a little bit of partying themselves or whatever it is. But he says, you know, if that master comes back and he finds them, you know, on guard, still doing their job, that master is actually going to turn things around, and he is going to have them sit down. He is going to serve them. He is going to, you know, one of the translations says, wear an apron himself and serve them. And that's really kind of this picture of who Jesus is then, that Jesus is the master who has come back when nobody was looking for him. And for his disciples, the ones that were ready to receive him, he's actually going to get down on his hands and knees a little bit later on in his passion story, and he's going to wash their feet. He's going to serve them. That's who he is. And so Jesus is kind of showing, okay, this is what the kingdom of God is all about, and this is what you are going to see in the future. And so as he says that, he then kind of moves on, and he talks about how he is going to divide people. And this is not something that sounds to us like, you know, sort of the happy, comfy Jesus that maybe we've come to expect, especially out of a Western context, kind of look at Jesus. And Jesus here is warning his disciples that there's going to be some trouble that's coming, and, you know, that following him is going to mean that you are going to need to turn against your family. And that would have been, you know, the very most basic building block and something so much more important in that day than what it is to us today. And he's saying, you know, that's even going to be shattered because I'm going to bring division and not necessarily peace, because there is this thing that I'm bringing that shatters everything. There is going to be judgment here. And that's the way that this ends in Luke, unfortunately. You know, we don't really get the gospel necessarily out of that, but that's where we end for today. So thank you for being with us. We promise we'll get to some gospel when we get into this next week, as we continue to read two chapters at a time every week. Next week, getting into chapters 13 and 14. Thanks again for being with us, and God bless. Bye-bye. Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.